Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. All right, let's begin reading, please, in, verse 32. Verse 32, Matthew 24, verse 32. All right, the Lord Jesus is speaking here. This is what we commonly refer to as the Olivet Discourse. This is where the Lord is giving instruction to the disciples. We've looked at this chapter many times in the last year. You will remember they wanted to know when the end of the world was going to come. Verse 3, they asked him, "Tell us what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world." And so the Lord gives all these statements concerning how things will be. Really, they're the headlines on every newscast today. So we're close to the Lord's return. All right. Then he goes into that discussion about the Antichrist in verse 15, talking about the prophecy of Daniel. And how the Jews will be under persecution through the Antichrist, and et cetera, et cetera. All right, now, if you will look, please, at verse 32. He said, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is," what?
Near.
Well, we're seeing these things. So the day of the Lord is at hand, folks. Know that it is near, even at the doors. Now listen very carefully. "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass." What generation? The generation that starts to see all the signs unfold. When you start seeing all the things that he describes in verse 4 down to verse 33, then he said, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Now, here is the capstone for all the promises that have been made in the first 35 verses. All right, and here it is. This is authority. This is divine authority for the Bible. And the Lord Jesus makes this statement in verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my," what's the next word?
Words
"shall not pass away." I want to speak to you tonight on my words will not pass away. Let's pray. Our Father, bless us now tonight as we take another look at the book. I pray that you will bless, help me to be clear and precise, and Lord, just guide and direct as I speak. And Father, we need to realize that we have your word. And Lord, we need to understand that it's not something that we debate. It's something that we accept. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to see the point tonight, and may that point drive home to every heart that what we have in this King James Bible is the living word of the living God. And Lord, help us to understand that. I pray that we'll not question the word of God, but we'll just read it and believe it. And Father, help us to see the authority that you stamped on this chapter when and the rest of Scripture when you said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall not pass away. So, Lord, bless our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, over the last couple of months, we have been looking at the King James Bible in honor of the celebration of 400 years since the King James Bible rolled off the presses. We've looked at its authority. We've looked at how the king requested from the Church of England, as from the bishops, as well as from the Puritans, a pure, easy to read, easy to memorize a text. And we then looked at the men that were appointed or chosen to be on that translation committee. We saw how they used the previous six English translations, the English Bibles, six of them, beginning with the Gothic Bible, and then the Anglo-Saxon, and then the Wycliffe, and then the pre-Wycliffe Bibles, and then the Tyndale Bible, and then the Bishop's Bible, and all of the Tyndale Bibles that came, the Coverdale and the Matthew's Bible and all the rest that came out of Tyndale. And then finally, the seventh one, seven being the number of perfection, the seventh one was the King James Bible. So we looked at Psalm 12, how it was purified seven times in a furnace of earth, and then the King James Bible came off the presses, first one in March of 1611. Now, the Holy Bible contains 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. 66 books altogether. Now think of this, folks. Written over a period of 1,600 years by over 40 different authors. And not one time did they ever get together and have a committee meeting to figure out who was going to write what. I think that's important. I mean, we can't do anything without a committee nowadays, you know? And you think of that. 66 books written over a period of 1,600 years, 40 different authors who did not know each other, who never one time ever got together and had a conference to figure out and decide who was going to write what. They never had a meeting about this and said, okay, you write this and then you write about this. Yet when you take the completion of their efforts, you have an amazing collaboration of all that the eternal God of heaven wants us to know about our world, about him, about his son, about his plan of salvation, and about what the future holds for mankind. The Bible tells us where we came from. There's no other source that does that. But the Bible does it with emphatic emphasis placed upon, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So the Bible tells us where we came from, and it also tells us where we're going. It tells us why we are like we are, and then it gives us insight as to how to be more like Jesus. If we just read the Bible, we can learn that. Now, the exact words of the Bible's text have been woven together by a golden, unhampered thread This thread of grace is called divine preservation. And that is not any more amplified than in the words that I have chosen as a text verse tonight. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Folks, no matter how you slice it in that verse, the Lord Jesus promised that the word of God would be preserved for mankind. Now, no matter how you slice it, you see, God not only originally inspired his words, but he tells us that they are still inspired. Do you see that? He does not tell us that just the originals were inspired. He says that all of it is inspired. They were inspired by God to the last. Now, there's a familiar verse, and I'm going to have you turn to several verses here in just a minute, so I'll not have you turn to this one. You know it by heart. 2 Timothy 3:16. And in that verse, the Apostle Paul said, all Scripture. Now, all means all. It means Genesis to Revelation. As the old Southern preacher said, generations to revolutions. All right? All Scripture is given. Now, it does not say all Scripture was given. It says it is given. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. That means right now it is profitable. And that right now it is inspired. It is this permanent preservation of Scripture, which is why I can boldly stand here and say to you that we have a perfect Bible today. Amen. It's why I can say that. God has promised in his word to preserve his word. Now, one preacher said it this way, I like the way he worded this, and I wrote it down. And here's what he said. Without infallible preservation, we are forced to conclude that God's breath evaporated with the deterioration of the original manuscripts. Now, you remember I've told you that there are no original manuscripts. All right? There are no original manuscripts. The documents of our country, of our founding fathers that were the Declaration of Independence, for example, is in a concealed, enclosed, helium-filled capsule. And if they didn't put it in there, they sucked all the air out of it and filled it with helium to preserve the parchment that document was written on. Now, why did they do that? Well, because after a couple of hundred years, it started to deteriorate. Now, you go back 1,400 years before Christ, and you start having... That's when the book of Job was written, for example. Shortly after that was when Moses started to pen the books of the law. Well, you can be assured that 1,400 years before Christ and now 2,000 years, so 2,400-year-old anything, unless it's steel, is going to be gone. It's not going to make it. It's just not going to be here. And there are no original manuscripts today. So without infallible preservation, let me read it to you again. I thought this was brilliant. Without infallible preservation, we are forced to conclude that God's breath evaporated with the deterioration of the original manuscripts. Another said, God did not promise inaccurate translations and lost original books. What God did promise was to preserve his words. That is so simple. But it's right there. God did not promise inaccurate translations and lost original books. What God did promise was to preserve his words. Now, I'm going to give you and we're going to do them in the order in which they're placed in the Bible. And I'm going to have you turn to a few passages of Scripture starting in Psalm 78. So go ahead and turn back to Psalm 78, and we're going to go through the Bible for a minute. I'm not going to linger on this, not going to tarry on this, Lord willing. But I want to give you just a few verses that have to do with the matter of God promising the preservation of Scriptures. All right, so we'll start in Psalm 78. And I want to encourage you to go home and read carefully these passages of Scripture. If you will go home and read these verses and do this for me. Forget about what Dr. So-and-so said. Just forget it. Forget about what Dr. Longnose had to say. Just forget it. And just read what God says. And if you will do that, I'm convinced that you will soon realize that old Dr. Longface does not know what he's talking about when he says that the original manuscripts were inspired, but that's it. No, friend, no. God says he would preserve his word for us. He said from David's generation on, for 1,000 generations, God will preserve his word. All right, now look at Psalm 78. Let me just read you some of these. You go home and read them and read them and read them and take God at his word. Now look at this. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the what? Words of my mouth. Now he didn't say the words of my thoughts. He said the words of my mouth. God says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, by the way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God told Moses that they were to instruct their children in the law. He said, put it on the doorpost. So when they walk out the door, they see the law of God so that it sticks in their head. All right. So he said that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Now, in order for generations down the road to learn the law of God, that presupposes that the law of God has to be preserved so that that generation can read it and know it. Right? All right. So there's preservation. All right, turn to Psalm 105. Just going toward the back of the Bible now. Just going forward in your Bible. Psalm 105, one verse, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant till next week. No, it doesn't say till next week, does it? It says forever. He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Now, you know what that tells me, folks? That tells me that it doesn't make any difference what this old world says. They're still going to have to stand before God, and the books will be opened, all 66 of them, and the books will be opened, and another book will be opened, which is the book of life, and they that are not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. Now, you know, they can mock, and they can say that they don't believe it, and use that as justification for not obeying God, go ahead. But it does not change the fact that when the day of judgment comes, men are going to have to give an account for what they have done with God's revelation. Am I reading it wrong? No, sir. I believe I'm reading it right. He that remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Look at verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, a couple of Wednesday nights ago, I said when I read this verse that you ought never have to vote on anything in your church that has already been settled in heaven. And yet I can tell you church after church after church that have had business meetings where they have changed from the King James Bible to one of these versions. And the only way that they could do that was to have a vote on it. And I know of one church, a big church, a church as big as ours. And it went down 800 members from one Sunday to the next. Because on Wednesday night, the new pastor decided that he wanted to use the TEV, today's English version. He wanted to use the TEV. And so they had a vote. And the church voted narrowly for the TEV. And so on the next Sunday, they got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. You should never have a vote on anything that has already been settled in heaven. And right here in this verse, forever. That's a long time. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Look at verse 152. 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Look at verse 160. 160. The word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. All right, look at Proverbs 22. just going through over, just taking you through the Bible, I want you all to realize how important this matter is. Your Bible is preserved of God. Wouldn't it be unfair for God to stand people of this generation before Him and judge them when we had no authority in a Bible? Wouldn't it be ridiculous? I mean, that wouldn't be fair. And that doesn't sound like my God. Does it sound like yours? All right. Proverbs 22. Look, please, at verse 20. He said, "Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." May I remind you, the Lord Jesus said that His word, that He said, first of all, He was the truth. And then He said, His word is truth. The word of God is truth. All right? So Proverbs 22, 20 and 21. All right, go over to the book of Ecclesiastes, the next book in your Old Testament, chapter 3. The next book, Ecclesiastes. I remember one time we had a pulpit speech class where they taught us expository preaching. Taught you how to do expository preaching. In pulpit speech class, we had passages of Scripture that we had to memorize for the final exam. And one of the verses was this verse. And I spelled Ecclesiastes wrong. I got the verse right, but I spelled Ecclesiastes wrong. I spelled it Ecclesiastes. And Dr. Rupp thought that was hilarious. He thought that was hilarious. And I got one point taken off. I got a 99 on the exam. I mean, I loved that class. Yeah, it's West Virginia spelling. Made sense to me. I knew what it was. All right, look at verse 14, chapter 3, Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 14. Now, somebody will get this tape and turn it on right there and go, "Man, that guy is from West Virginia, isn't he?" Come here, honey, and listen to this. Dr. Belcher said Ecclesiastes. All right, look at verse 14. "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever." That includes your salvation, by the way. Amen. "I know whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before Him." All right? Matthew 4, New Testament. We'll go out. There are others, but I'm gonna speed up. Matthew 4. I've preached from this verse many times. We looked at it recently when I preached on the temptation and the truth. Look at verse 4. "But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every" what? "Word." Now, folks, if man finds life in every word, then it has to be preserved. It has to be. Or God's a liar. And I don't think God's a liar. I mean, as a matter of fact, God said, "Let God be true and every man a liar." So that means that when Professor so-and-so says that it's not inspired and it's not preserved, he's a liar. Because God says it is. All right? Chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one jot nor tittle. The jot and tittle. A guy asked me one time, I was candidating out in Illinois, I think it was where it was, and the guy asked me, he said, do you believe in verbal inspiration of the scripture? Verbal meaning word, that every word is inspired. Do you believe in verbal inspiration? And I said, yes, but I take it a step further than that. And boy, he looked at me, what? I said, yes, I take it a step further than that. He said, well, how could you take it a step further than every word? I said, well, I believe that even every jot and tittle is inspired. Jot and tittle inspiration. And he went, okay, I can go along with that. Yeah, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Turn over now to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And that's verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's how you and I were born the first time. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Liveth, that's inspiration. Abideth, that's preservation. So folks, the point is, all these verses tell us from the mouth of God himself that he would preserve his words for mankind. So all you and I have to do is believe what God has said. And he has said that he will preserve his word. Now, you have a choice. You can either believe it, and I've read it for you tonight. I don't know how you can argue with it. You can either believe that God has inspired his word and preserved his word, or you can choose not to believe it. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally made a decision a long time ago to believe that God has indeed inspired his word and God has indeed preserved his word. And when I read the King James Bible, I believe that I am reading the very words of God Almighty. Authoritative, inspired, preserved, perfect word of the living God. Now, that's my introduction. Seriously, that's my introduction. See? Uh-huh. Point one right there. And it's five, six after. All right, number one. I want you to think with me tonight how God communicated his word. How have you ever thought about that? I mean, just using simple reasoning and taking the word of God at face value and believing it, let me tie a couple things together for you to see how God communicated his word. Now, in your mind, I want you to go back to Genesis, to the beginning of the Bible. All right, going back to the beginning of the Bible, we have the account of creation. Now, the question is, how old is the earth? How old is it? Well, the there is no God crowd, and there is no Bible, and there is no authority crowd, the world, the evolution crowd, would have us believe that the earth is millions of years old. Millions. Multiplied millions. And what we are told today is that we are the product of millions of years of evolution. Now, you and I hear that and we go, yeah, right. And again, I argue that it takes a whole lot more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe what God says in the Bible. A whole lot more faith when you think about it. But nobody will think about it. But what does the Bible say? All right, let's see what the Bible says. Realize, folks, understand this. The world today has no records that survived the flood of Noah. There's no record. None. The only thing we know about that is what is given in the Bible. And in the Bible, the book of Genesis tells us the genealogy from Adam, the first man, to Noah. And if you add up the years, that is a period of about 2,000 years. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go back and read all that for you. We've done that before. So I'm just going to ask you to, if you doubt that, go read it for yourself and figure it up yourself. That is a period from Adam, the first man, to Noah when the flood came and destroyed 2,000 years worth of civilization. All right, 2,000 years worth of men, all right? And there is no record of what happened in that time period. There is no record anywhere. Now you say, well, why is that? Well, because everything was destroyed in the flood. Now, if you've ever been through a flood, you can understand how everything can be destroyed. But this flood was unlike anything any of us have ever been through. This one not only had, I mean, you know, it rains here, okay, every day. Or it seems like it. All right, maybe that's not a good analogy. But you can imagine 40 days and 40 nights, just cloudburst. Now, we've had some serious rain and some serious storms this summer and this fall, but not anything like this. I mean, this is really of a biblical proportion. That's where the phrase comes from. But not only did you have the sky open up, in Noah's flood, God broke open the fountains of the deep. Now, what's that? Well, that's all the water that's underground. And if you've ever been underground, there's a lot of water down there. How many of you have a well? Yeah, mine is really deep, really deep. The pump broke about 10, 12 years ago, and we had to pull it out of the ground and put a new pump on. And so from where I live, guy got on one side and I got on the other side, and we hooked it to a board and we pulled it. We put this little gizmo he had. It had these little wheels on it so that it would roll, and we pulled it from my house all the way down to the road. Oh, it was exhausted. It was heavy. It had water stuck in it, and it was heavy. And by the time we got done, neither one of us wanted to walk back up the hill. And I said, I'll call Karen, tell her to come and get us. But I left my cell phone in the house. And seriously, that's how exhausted we were. I was going to call Karen, have her come and get us. Both of us huffing and puffing. There's a lot of water down there. Several years ago, when I was pastoring in Dixie, I had a church full of coal miners. And one of them said, do you want to go down? And he said, I've got to go down into the mine, and I've got to go to a certain spot. He said, do you want to go with me? And I said, yeah, I'll go with you. He said, don't worry. It's an 8-foot ceiling, and you'll be fine. I said, okay. So we went down a mile in an elevator. That made me nervous. We got out of that elevator, and it was lit up like a city. And when we walked out of that elevator, it was just lit up like a city down there. And for as far as the eye could see, it was just wide open spaces. And anywhere from 12 to 25 foot ceiling. And he said, you want to see something amazing? Come here. And we walked around, and they had all these little electric cars down there, and everybody's zipping around, and all these little electric cars and all this stuff. And we walked around, and he said, look at that. And there in front of me was a lake that you could not see the end of. And there were lights on the other end of it. It was all lit up, and you could not see the other end of it. And I said, are there fish down here? And he said, well, I haven't seen any, but I don't know. Fascinating. And all that broke loose, and it came rushing out. And everything from Noah to Adam, everything was destroyed. Everything. All right? Now, think of this, and I'll be done. I'm not finished, but I'm done for tonight. From the flood until Christ came, all right, so Adam to the flood to Jesus, another 2,000 years. So 2,000, think of this. From Christ till now, another 2,000 years. Remember, folks, that numbers are very important with God. And it seems that every 2,000 years, something significant happens. The first 2,000 years, at the beginning of the third millennium, the flood came. Then after 2,000 years, the beginning of the third millennium, of the second, third millennium, Jesus came and died. And now it's been 2,000 years since Christ, and according to Matthew 24, we are about to see the Lord step into the affairs of this world once again. Now remember, 3 is the number of completion. And there was complete destruction in the flood. There was complete salvation provided at the cross. Could it be that we are just hours, days, weeks away from the Lord coming back to complete our salvation? All right. My soul is saved. My spirit is saved. But my body is not saved. My body has the curse of sin upon it. I'm getting old. Not as old as John, but I'm getting old. You know, John, I will never be as old as you. I will never. You stay alive and I stay alive, it doesn't make any difference. I'll never be as old as you. You're old as dirt. You know that?
I'm out of
here. Yeah. Hey, I've been trying for years. Nothing's worked yet. You see, my body is going to be redeemed. When that trumpet sounds. Oh my. So anyway, here's the question. I'm done. But here's where we'll pick it up next week. All right. I'm in market, so I'll remember where we were. But here's the question. From Adam to Noah, How did God communicate? All right, now think on it. From Adam to Noah, how did God communicate his word? How did they know what God expected? Think of this. From Noah to Christ, how did God communicate? From Christ to today, how did God communicate? All right. So you think on that, and I'll tell you next week, because we got to go. It's time. Folks, you can trust your Bible. That's my point. Please read it. Please read it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Read your Bible. I beg of you, read your Bible. Christian, read it. Learn it. Love it. Study it. Memorize it. Hide its words in your heart so that you won't sin against God. Man, we're getting down to the wire on this thing. We're getting close. And you don't want the Lord to come back and you have not read your Bible. Amen. Get in your Bible. I again remind you that when you get up to heaven, you're going to be walking down the streets of gold one of these days, and guy's going to walk up to you, and he's going to stop and say, "Hi, my name's Micah. I wrote a book. It's in the Old Testament. Did you read it?" Now, you're in heaven, and you can't lie up there. So you don't want to get embarrassed on the streets of gold. Read your Bible. It is God's word.